see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to the Watchful for Jesus Bible study for tonight. You know, my name is Thomas Gamble. For those that's just joining us, I'm sometimes just assume it's the same folks listening, but not always. My name is Thomas Gamble. I'm the host of this Bible study for tonight. We do it Monday through Fridays, 7:30 to 9, Tuesday to Friday. Bible studies. And, you know, last night, on a whim, I made the decision to talk about the book of Joel. And tonight, I said, you know, I'll just keep up with that role, and we'll talk about the book of Amos. Now, this may very well be in part two. May very well happen in two parts. The book of Amos is a little bit longer than the book of Joel. But these are prophecies, smaller prophets, or prophecies coming later. Amos is a special case of the Old Testament that almost completely reveals the New Testament. And these prophets didn't have computers back then. They didn't have a library to go to central. They wrote as they were led by the Spirit. And then is later put together about the first and second century. And then later the Textus Receptus and later King James Bible. So, and what's amazing is these prophecies almost sound word for word the same. And yet they never saw each other. They never read the books because they were not able to do it. So it confirms about being inspired by God through the Holy Spirit, as men was moved by the Spirit. When you look at the history. Tonight we're going to talk about the book of Amos. And I want to continue on with letting Max McLean read the book of Amos as we go along. In the same light that we did yesterday, last night. I'm going to add some things to what information I've put together. And you'll find that the Bible, even in the Old Testament, is not a book of history. It's a book of predictive events. Future. It's not been written yet, except in the King James Bible. The book is taught to our youth as a book of history, of lessons learned and how to live good and all this and all that. But it's not at all, really. It's a book of prophecy, a book of future. History that's going to happen, that's not happened yet, with 100% chance of it occurring. That's an amazing thing. And the book and the Bible's never been refuted, ever. Never found any errors in history. The Bible has corrected all the science. It's scientifically correct. It's correct in every way. And let's say that they, hypothetically, it was written by the Vatican. Of course it wasn't, but let's say it was. They still would not be able to achieve this prediction and make it accurate. They've never been able to get it together. No way possible. Only by the Spirit of God has the Bible been put together. 40 authors, 66 books, over a 6th period, and it's perfectly connected. No misstatement of facts whatsoever. That's amazing. Lord, tonight we come before you in prayer. Lord, we pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross for our sins. We pray, Father, for you to lead us tonight in Bible study, to learn about what the future holds. That, Father, we can share that gospel, we can share that word, and be his watchman, among others. Father, we pray for our brethren. We pray for those sick today, those that's going under operations, those that are in need of healing. We pray and we thank you, Lord, for the times you've brought families together. We pray for more. The Holy Spirit will touch other hearts to bring the families together to witness before Jesus. Father, we thank you for the King James Bible that gives us your holy word. Father, we pray that you lead us tonight. Guide us along. Open up our hearts, our minds to what the future may hold and give us opportunities that we can witness to others about this wisdom gained as we share it among others and ourselves. Father, give us protection with your Holy Spirit and spread the blood of Jesus around us, Lord, that we're protected against the demonic realm. And the interruptions, the distractions are kept down, Lord, that we can press on to others. We pray for our leaders, that out of those that they'll come whistleblowers, they'll come those that's going to tell the truth. We pray for courage in the pulpits today, that they'll teach the truth, that they'll get away from the control that they're under and start praying the true word and talking about the true word. We need that anointing, Lord, because Satan is gaining ground in the political, the legal realms of today. Father, we need that Holy Spirit in this thrust toward the end times events. And Father, we ask you to spread the blood of Jesus around us and give us that protection as we move along our studies and our witnessing. This we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, And thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Family, a little insight. I'm not a prophet by no stretch of anybody's imagination. But a little bit of insight that I want to share with you that you might want to consider. And see the events of today, how Netanyahu and Obama and the Vatican, everybody's playing their little roles as they're assigned on their little cue cards. That the next trip just may very well be Israel, the fake Israel we have today, the fake Jews. The real Jews are going to start consolidating in Israel soon. But in the meantime, they got to fake the tribulation period before the first seal. We're very close. Okay, here we go. The possibility exists. The way they're starting to sound today in the news and all that. That Israel just may attack Syria. Or maybe Iran. Or both. Or whatever. You have Russia. Rosh. That's allegedly the king from the north. They're trying to make it look like. If Israel does a little attack on Syria. And you know that Syria and Israel work together behind the scenes anyway. It's a little Illuminati trick. But if Israel, on the public view, attacks Syria, that'll bring a lot of heat down on Israel. And they know that, of course. Jesuits do. Then Obama would refuse to aid Israel because they initiated the attack. That'd be their play. It's going to be planned. Being that we have this facade about the American government is Muslim because Obama's there. It's all part of their little play. So if this actually happens, Obama would refuse to aid Israel. Boy, that can cause a whole lot of hate and discontent with the alleged Republican right-wingers. Then they would have a good justification to initiate a military coup of the U.S. government, as they're planning to do. It'll only be the sixth one in our history, anyway, that they've tried and planned. Obama would be a part of it, but he would play his role. Netanyahu and all the rest of them would play their roles that they're assigned to make it look good. Then Russia and China would, Russia especially, would have a contact point in Kosovo, Africa, the China, they'd play their little role. Your UFO live come out of the woodwork. Well, they just play it all in. Get your popcorn, peanuts, and Coca-Cola. Russia and China would have justification then to attack Israel. And the USA would have justification to refuse aid to Israel, thereby creating justification for a military coup played out in the U.S. government, supported by the people because we refused to aid Israel. Therefore, this would cause a division in the United States and justify the military coup for this fake World War III. And then Russia attacks Israel, the fake World War III. It would begin and it would bring on disclosure of the one named Sananda Emmanuel, or the real Yeshua, the fake Jesus. And when this happens, the dollar is going to crash. People don't realize this. It's hard to say when it's really going to happen, whether it's 2014 in the fall or 2017, who knows? But you'll know when it happens. When the first indicators will be ATM won't work. Even the public news would talk about this. If that happens, the disclosure would happen then in this fake World War III, a fake rapture to satisfy the right-wing haze, except to be based on the ascended master nonsense. The Book of Enoch would come out of the woodwork as a true book. King James Bible would be completely subjugated, discredited by even our own leaders. The falling away would start and the first seal would break between now and 2017 if they do this. And when they do that, peace and prosperity, first seal, that's when they go to election. They would go to stopping of the chemtrails. The races would come together, as I've been talking about. Religions would come together, as I talked about today, and discredit the Bible. Chrislam would take a hold. And you got your first seal, and you're in the tribulation period. Man, we're really close. But you know, God's in control. They've tried this over and over, and God has not allowed them to do it yet. But by them pushing the same-sex marriage really hard now, two states are being forced to acknowledge it. By dividing Israel by this action here, God's going to step away, and boy, let me tell you, this peace and prosperity is not what it's made out to be. Watch for the signs of the times, because they are upon us. A lot of your religious leaders at the highest level are not going to be telling you the truth. The coming of Nimrod as the Antichrist, maybe. A cloned Nimrod. Isn't that interesting? Notice all of a sudden you have a terrorist group named ISIS. You have the World Cup that looks like the ISIS headgear where they have the ball and the hands around it. All this is coming out. Osiris, ISIS, Ishtar, Easter, all this occult activity. All at one time? Interesting. They got something cooked up, but it's all in God's time. But the attack on Syria is a big indicator. And if they have disclosure, this lie about alien races and all that, show up, they're public, especially Christians, are going to freak out. And they've got everybody conditioned to start saying Yeshua and Yahweh. And you'll find right now, if you check, that Yahweh and Yeshua specifically, and Yahuwah, I can't even pronounce the darn thing, Y-A-H-S-H-U-A. They got everybody saying that across the board. That's what Sanan de Manuel, this fallen angel, is calling himself. People just not getting it. And he will represent all the religions. You see how it's going to work? We'll come together under this one leader called Yeshua. Because I have it documented that this one named Yeshua is going to provide the connection. This one fallen angel, one of these entities, if you want to call them that, in the Illuminati handbook, sort of, Signs of Christ, Herr Balias, he will portray himself to be, you ready? The Kalki Avatar, which is your New Age Savior or something. The Prince of Peace. Well, there you go, Christians. Maitreya. There's your New Agers. He'll also be the Imam Mahdi. There you go, Muslims. He'll be the Christ. More New Age. He will be Bodhisattva. There's your Hindu and Buddhist. Bodhisattva. And he'll be Krishna. More Indian, Buddhist, there going again, seven. He'll be seven in one. And they'll see him in the clouds in a UFO. How they do that? There's a program in the U.S. Army called 3D holographic imagery, and it acts on aluminum oxide and barium oxide in the atmosphere as smart dust. It's projection system. When they put barium oxide through the chemtrails, aluminum oxide up in the chemtrails, barium oxide is the same ingredient or same gases in the old TV tubes of yesteryear. And you'll find strontium barium niobate, link it up with 3D holographic imagery for our U.S. Army project. Yeah, sure enough, I got the project. I got the report of it. It's there. I go to a church local. One day, I mentioned, I go to a Bible study in a particular church around town. And I mentioned one day when the preacher and another person was there that there are no aliens. Ooh, you can see both heads snapping. Why, Tom, there are aliens. I said, no, there's not. There's no aliens. Even Billy Graham believes in aliens. Well, what they're not thinking is that there's aliens throughout the universe. But what about original sin? Are we the only cursed planet in the entire universe? Or did every other planet have its own Adam and Eve? Nobody's answering that question. They can't. So did every planet have its own Adam and Eve? Or did Adam and Eve only suffice for everybody in the universe? Yeah. Or is only the Earth the cursed planet? They're not thinking. People are not thinking. Evolution is not the way God created life. There's a lot of Christian preachers, lots of them, lots and lots of them, that believe that God used evolution. No, he didn't. The Bible says otherwise. You see what they're doing? Boy. Well, God got a hold of Amos along the way. Amos was from Tekoa. T-E-K-O-A. And Tekoa was kind of a small town about 12 miles from Jerusalem. Now, at first, he was not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. You'll find that in Amos 7, verse 14. He was not a priest, nor a member of the prophet school. He was a sheep herder, and dresser of the sycamore trees. Just a plain skilled worker. He must have been educated, for the book shows some literary skill. And from what I can tell, Amos was he traveled a lot and sold his wool, and the places he mentioned are scenes of his visits. Now, when you read the book of Amos, you find that one of many times in the Bible of God that he calls a man, calling a man pretty much when he was occupied in his daily work. You find in Amos 1, verse 1. And God called him. He called him a shepherd's crook in hand. He sent him in forth and to gather his straying people together. Now, remember David. He was caring for his sheep. And Gideon, angel, was at the threshing door. They received their commission. Gideon. On the wild uplands of Judah, beyond Tekoa, Amos here received his training as a prophet, straight from the hand of God. And from that point on, this sheep herder had beautiful writings and just illustrations from the mountains, his mountain home. And you know, like David, he also gazed in the stars and looked beyond to the Creator. The stars can be a distraction. Because beyond the stars is a third heaven where God resides. Amos was not a courtier like Isaiah or not a priest like Jeremiah. He's just an ordinary working man. Yet his book is in the Bible of God. He's a native of Judah. Then he began his prophecies in and about Israel, not America. Some people think the book of Joel is about America. We're not even in the Bible, man. We're not even a puff in the wind in the Bible. It's about Israel, not the United States. Get over it. Amos was also not the only prophet of his day. God had sent a lot of messengers to save his people from destruction. He always warns before. But as a boy, he had known Jonah. He might even have known Elisha. Hosea was his co-worker. And these particular men here knew each other very well, Hosea and Amos. When Amos' work was coming to a close, Isaiah and Micah then appeared. Man, God's on the move. And these very men, when they were younger, when they were mere boys, they might have heard Amos preach on one of his tours around. So the younger prophets then would have received much from their champion of Jehovah, not Yahweh. And, you know, Amos, he prophesied while Uzziah was on the throne of Judah. And Jeroboam, you've heard of Jeroboam II, or Jeroboam II was king of Israel. And during this time of prosperity in Israel, they had the old boundaries of the kingdom of David were gained back about this time, and money was coming in, armies were victorious, and Amos and Hosea were prophets to Israel then finally in the northern kingdom of Israel. So Isaiah and Micah to the southern kingdom of Judah. Did you know that? So these two kings, you had two kingdoms. If you go to 2 Chronicles 26, 2 Kings 14, 25. They were at their height of prosperity at that time. And you had Assyria, who has not yet grown up. They were not yet a conquering world power at this time. Not yet. So the idea of this approaching doom on the kingdoms was utterly improbable to Israel. So they wouldn't really believe it. So they had no reason to come up with these prophecies other than inspiration of God. They were enjoying a period of peace and prosperity. Nothing new under the sun. So the surrounding nations were not strong enough to give them any trouble at all. If you go to Amos 6, 1 to 13. So all they thought of then was pleasure and having a good time. Woo-hoo, does that sound familiar? Amos 2 and verses 6 to 8 and Amos 5, 11, 12. And Amos 6, verses 4 to 6. Too much of a time appeared in peace and prosperity. Isn't that somehow God kind of gets your attention when you're forgetting about him? For your own sake? You know, God tried to arouse his people to a sense of their danger, that something's coming. Family, get this. You know what he did? God sent two witnesses, Hosea and Amos, to wake him up. Now, Amos feared God. And in feared God back then, it's not like trembling fear. I'm afraid of God. It's a respect. Fear and respect were the same. And he respected and feared God so much that he feared no one else at all. And you know, are we that way today? No. We see God on Sundays, 1 hour. And if some people really go all out, then they do it on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, maybe even Sunday night. Wow, that's obsessive, isn't it? Twice on Sunday, once on Wednesday. Must be something wrong with you. I'm being facetious. You know, Amos proclaimed a message so far ahead of his time that most of the human race, a large part of the Christendom, has not even yet caught up with it. I find it amazing when I started reading about these prophets. Because they're given prophecy that the people back then would not understand. So why would God do that? Oh, maybe it's for us today. You know, Christendom is not caught up with it today. And this is said by the so-called today modern students of Amos, the herdsmen of Tekoa, these words that date back some 800 years before the Lord came in around. 800 years before. That's a long time. And you know, this kind of courage back then was no more heeded in Israel's time than in ours even today. Of course, you're going to find among the evils which Amos denounced some of the very same that prevail today. How's that work? It does. People aren't paying attention. They're going to. You find the voice raised against intemperance and a far larger sense, kind of excessive use of wine. Where he was speaking primarily to our day, he would pretty much raise his voice in thundering tones against this abuse and this increased practice of intemperance, undreamed of by the luxurious life of Israel then. Israel better wake up. The secret of all such sin is revealed in the words of Amos, because the children of Israel have rejected the law of Jehovah, have not kept his statutes. They just never learn. But the law of God is fulfilled in love. You know that. Now, what kind of character was he at all? Before we start reading the book, what kind of character did he have? What was Amos like? Well, from research I pulled up, Amos was a humble man, in not hiding his station of life, and he was wise in not preaching over the heads of the people then. Amos was very clever by catching people's fancy by judging their enemies first. And Amos was fearless. He didn't tickle the ear. He told the truth. And Amos was faithful. His message was, "Thus saith the Lord." He's a raw, young kind of herdsman. He had from other references I found, he had a certain rugged kind of frankness about him. Frankness. He was very frank. He'd always hit straight from the shoulder. He didn't fail to tell even King Jeroboam II what he should do. God wanted someone to bear his message in a courageous way, and Amos did not fail him. Israel needed a prophet at that point that would take the scales off the eyes of the people. Right now, man, he got scales all over. God abhors, hates sin. Not the sinner, but the sin. Sin must be punished. Men must suffer. It's going to happen. Now, this one named, what's his name? Jeroboam. He brought Israel to the height of the power. His kingdom was just busting at the seams. He's at peace with their enemies of Israel. About the most unpopular man would be a calamity howler. Does that sound familiar? And you know that Amos knew that's what they would call him if he delivered God's message. That's kind of what happens. David before Goliath could not have been more courageous than Amos before Jeroboam, the idolater, who made Israel to sin. Hear him in some of the unique features of speech. He says in Amos 2:15, "Neither shall he stand that handeth the bow." Now Amos gave prophecy here. Jeroboam's archers were accustomed to press forward upon the enemy. They never gave in to the enemy. So it was foolishness to talk of these unerring archers of Israel failing to stand anywhere at any time. But he talked about it. He also said, "And he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself." What does that mean? Well, you see, Israel's fleet-footed runners were using their speed to run away from battle. So neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. There is no horseman in all the world like Jeroboam's invincible cavalry. So why would they think about that? But in all these kind of prophecies that really got their attention, and certainly they didn't believe it, but the top of it, the climax of it, it was reached in the words of Amos, "Thus saith the Lord, as a shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria at the corner of a bed." 3:12. So I didn't like that much. I didn't like it at all because it sounded like kind of a mockery. So this idea of a powerful America, this idea of powerful Israel being likened to a poor sheep, or rather the fragments of a poor eaten sheep. Yet this is what came to pass, did it not? In less than 50 years, Israel was utterly destroyed. The remnant of her people were not even as a leg of a sheep taken from the jaw of a devourer. God hates sin. You know, we got these questions as to why a great empire falls, like Rome or other empires. And this answer is every time sin. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It happens over and over and over and over. It just continues to happen. Man, our time is coming. As you see, the same-sex marriage is just really catching on fire. Trying to pass laws that allow the children to euthanize themselves, to have old people euthanize themselves, commit suicide. Passing laws, bringing drugs in. Passing laws for abortion. All this is pre-planned so God will pull away to allow the new world order to continue. That's really these people don't know that. They don't know. They don't realize they're being used. The Vatican uses ACLU, NAACP, whatever it is, doesn't make any difference. Tea Party, all of them are used to divide, separate, and promulgate Satan's agenda. This is what it's for, and these people don't know it. So Amos helps us see sin in its true light, and that's what I want to cover tonight. Empires fall because of sin. The secret of a great man's undoing is sin. So if a ship at sea follows the wrong course, what's going to happen? You're going to have trouble. Wreckage in the end. What about a captain that follows the wrong course knowingly? Goes the wrong course. Something is wrong with his mind. No wonder prophets like Amos spoke plainly in warning people about the wrong course of sin. So now that's Amos, a little background about Amos. And this book is written in some sort of Old Testament Hebrew style. You'll find it. Amos, the name means burden. And it pretty much gives no real family pedigree. So we can assume he was not of noble or prominent stock, as I explained earlier. Isaiah, Zephaniah, they were. Amos was not. So, and looking at other areas, sheep herder, common man, belonged to the kingdom of Judah, commissioned to go north to Samaria and prophesy against the kingdom of Israel. He was a stern prophet of righteousness and uncompromising justice. The time period was about, as I said, Uzziah and Judah, about 790 to 739 B.C. And then Jeroboam, Israel, 793 to 753 B.C. And you know, there's a report. Doesn't pinpoint the date, but archaeology, they have brought forth evidence of a violent earthquake about 760 B.C. And that would fit in with the dates of the kings that Amos talks about. Bible has been nothing but proven correct every time. Over and over and over. So many ways that people just ignore it. So, that being said, let's see what Amos has got to say.
Who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw.
Here we go. Whoops.
Job.
Here we go.
The book of Amos, chapter 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, The Lord will roar from Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, For three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire in the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, For three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity, to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord, For three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Thus saith the Lord, For three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath for ever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord.
Now, that's the first chapter of Amos. Sound a little bit familiar? Sure does. Nothing new under the sun. God led me to this. Because now we're talking about Gaza. We're talking about the Philistines. We're talking about this area. We're talking about it going on now. I find that kind of interesting, I guess. This is judgment against the nations. Now, this very simple country preacher he left his home in Judah. He traveled, about 22 miles to Bethel and the northern kingdom. And when he did there, he preached to the kingdom of Israel. So why did God send him to Bethel? Well, Jerusalem needed the ministry. And God wanted the kingdom of Israel to have a strong word of warning. Now, in the northern kingdom, Bethel was the religious capital. Bethel was. You had idolatry. They substituted calf worship for Jehovah. And the people then felt no need for preaching. You find that in 1 Kings 12, 25 to 33. Now, Amos here, he started his preaching to the assembled crowds of Bethel. And it was a sacred feast day when he started, and he proclaimed the Lord's judgment upon 6 neighboring nations. Now, Damascus is going to get hit more than once. I guess they never learn, huh? Damascus of Syria, the Gaza, Philistia, Tyrus, Phoenicia, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. That's Damascus, the Gaza, Tyrus, which was also Phoenicia, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. Now, he came near to home, pronounced judgment against Judah, we'll read later in Amos 2, and against Israel itself, in Amos 2. And finally, the whole nation. Amos verse 3:12. Will be coming up later. Amos was led by the Spirit. He was clever. We're always willing to hear of our enemy's doom, are we not? But our own doom is very hard to swallow. Israel's too cocky and arrogant to know about it, and we are too. But it's coming. And we're going to be forced to take it with our enemy. Judgment will be worldwide. God's not going to leave anybody out. When the people doubted his authority, Amos then started giving a series of questions to show that the Lord revealed his secret to him. Therefore, he must prophesy. We'll hear about that in Amos 3. So what Amos did was he denounced the sin of Israel more graphically than even Hosea. Now, the first threat against Damascus, this was the chief city-state of Syria. And the Syrians here fought against the 2.5 tribes east of Jordan and Gilead. They were barbarous and cruel, and they had implements of iron. The punishment for people of Syria was to be carried away captive to Kir. Now, the second one was Gaza. That's where the Philistines handed over captive Israelites to the cruel Edomites. Rough times back then. Other Philistine sinners to be punished was Ashdod and Ashkelon, Ekron. And the result would be that the remnant of the Philistines would perish then at that point in time. The third one was against Tyre, which the Antichrist is supposedly coming from, the Prince of Tyre. The Tyranians, the Tyrans, they delivered their captives to Edom. And they actually broke a treaty of brotherhood with Israel. Edom, that's the fourth. Edomites were perpetual. They're cruel enemies of their brothers. Esau was a brother of Jacob, by the way. And you know, because of their just absolutely horrible way they dealt with people and their hatred, egregious hatred, they would receive a fitting punishment upon the cities of Teman and Bozra. And the fifth was against Ammon. The Ammonites committed actual, just terrible atrocities in conquering portions of the land of Gilead. They ripped open pregnant women at Gilead in just unbelievable cruelty. The kings and princes were put in captivity. And it was just plain old ugly. So we move on to chapter 2. And here in chapter 2, you'll find that the Lord, God, is getting very close to home here. And the two nations are to be judged, are Judah and Israel. It's kind of amazing and startling that they should be listed among the 6 Gentile nations, would it not? Because to the Jews of Amos's time, that had been really degrading. But God points out in a way that by their sin, Judah and Israel had forfeited all recognition by Jehovah. So Judah would be punished because they despised the law of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? They did not keep his commandments they followed. So, that being said,
Amos 2. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid, to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above, and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, Prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord.
Yes, chapter 2. Now, the book talks about judgments on the nations surrounding Israel. Well, Damascus threatened because it had invaded Israel. Gaza and Tyrus for conspiracy with Edom for its invasion of Judah. Amos 1, 6 and 9, 2 Chronicles 21, verses 16, 17, and 28, verses 18. Edom for continuing hostility. Ammon for attacking Gilead. Moab for their heathen practices. Judah for neglect of God's law. And Israel for unrighteousness. God's been busy. You know, the nations of this world, it don't matter how powerful they may be, they're not going to be able to withstand the judgments of God. They think they are, but they're not. God sets up kingdoms and brings them down. Thus you have Romans 13. For man to have revolution, which has never worked in the history of man in the first place. Foolishly, we think we won the 4th of July. We think we won the Revolutionary War. We did not. We never did. For these clergymen today say, we're going to revolt, like Rick Warren, Rick Joyner. We're going to have a military takeover. That's against God. God may have put us under tyrannical control for judgment, for us turning it back. I mean, we brought slaves into America. Brought slaves in. That's not going to be blessed by God. What's people thinking about? We participated in wars that have been pre-set up. You got my point. But the mighty power of the pharaohs back then has just come to naught. They just moved to Europe, didn't they? Napoleon thought he could rule the world, but he relinquished it at St. Helena. The Kaiser thought he would act independently of God, and he was soon brought down. Hitler brought down, but he was brought over to America, though. In World War II, there were monarchs who thought they could stamp out God's chosen people and set themselves up as rulers of the earth. But they're always brought low. Psalms 2. It's always worked that way. Man's not going to learn, man. They're not going to learn. But in Israel, in chapter 2, starting off at 6, that people of Israel would actually applaud Amos's denunciation. But now he kind of turns to them, and their applause are turned to indignation. Israel would be punished because they oppressed the righteous and the poor. And they committed terrible forms of morality and kept pledged clothes overnight, and they became drunk in the temple and with wine purchased with money gained by extortion and bribery. Ooh, does that sound familiar? And next, God recites his past mercies for Israel because he destroyed the Amorites. Well, they were stuck in the land of Canaan like cedars and oaks. He saved Israel out of the land of Egypt and raised them up, and the Nazarites to exhibit them the lives of separation. And as a consequence of this, God would crush them, prevent their escape, not let them get out, cause their defeat by the Assyrians. That's what happened. So the mighty men will not be able to deliver themselves, and flight shall perish from the swift. But then comes the guilt and punishment of Israel. You find that in chapter 3. Here we go.
Amos 3. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together, except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth, where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? Publish in the palaces at Ashdod, and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, Assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, An adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, As the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs, or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. Hear ye, and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to ground. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord.
Now, chapter 3. Amos here was called to tell of certain punishment. If men will reject repeated warnings of God, which they are today, they must be punished. It talks about in Amos 5 later. And Amos even tells Israel they were greedy, unjust, unclean, and just plain profane. Back in Amos 2. They defended and excused themselves on the ground that they were God's chosen people. You can't touch us. Na 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 boo boo. Amos 3:2. You only have I known all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. He reminded them that this made their sin the greater. So, look at the Israelites' relationship with God. They looked at it differently. They saw it just like we do today. They saw it as merely an outward and formal thing. Do they not yet boast that they were the chosen nation and no real evil could befall them? Are there Christians that feel the same way, even though yet they're demonized? A lot of Christians today in the same danger, are they not? They imagine the salvation is secured by members of a church. four walls of a church or a Freemasonry degree of ring here. This is my, they say. I've had heard one say, a Mason say, this ring, you see this ring? This ring is my ticket to heaven. I'm like, huh? Yeah. You know, the first of God's punishment concerns the sins of the six of these heathen nations that surrounded Israel that are there today. The prophet passes on to Judah and Israel. And the sin of Judah is their contempt of God's law. And that's expressed how? By idolatry. Idolatry today is activities that take us away from God. Sports, TV, drugs, alcohol, politics, four-cornered, three-cornered hats, and rah, 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 and all this stuff. That's all taking us away from God. Religions. And only during the exile was Judah actually freed of this sin. You see, the punishment of Judah was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, czar. That's a rough word for me to say. That is such a Nebuchadnezzar. Bless you. And, you know, Amos also condemned Israel. Israel was a chosen nation, but and they knew God's law. Therefore, the sin was the greater. And, you know, Amos had the courage to tell them about how their injustice in the administration of the law. They sold the righteous for silver, and they actually brought out their evil oppression. They'd gotten righteousness. They'd forgotten it. Stuck in their own quagmire. And the rich were cruel, and they longed to see the poor oppressed. Man, I tell you what, and vaccines today. Now you got it? Oh. Even today, you're Christians, you find wealth often counts more than the character. That's how they destroyed pretty much Billy Sunday. Was paying off his debt and giving him a car, giving his wife mink stole, giving him a house. He met mayors and governors and whatever. They got control of him. Rockefellers did. Same thing with Billy Graham, 1949, 1950. Randolph Hearst and Rockefellers through the National Council of Churches funded Billy Graham in 1949, 1950. Same ones that funded Billy Sunday. Amos called the women of his day the Lion of Bashan. They only cared for luxury and worldly pleasures. You'll find that in Amos 4 yet to come. And, you know, this is a prophet's picture of the cruel and heartless, brainless women of that time, a herd of kind and heavy, heedless animals, trending on all their way as they seek to gratify their appetites of worldly pleasures. I'm a material girl. Hey, you see how they did it? The songs brainwash. That's what they're there for. Even the sacrifices based on religion and feasts of the people became an abomination. What did God say? He said in Amos 5:21, he will say, God says, I hate your feasts. Ooh, that cuts to the bone in our feast, don't it? Holidays. You find Amos 5:21. I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Man, that just nails it right there. Oops. That's a big oops. Isn't it amazing how they can overlook some of these little verses? When they made their pilgrimages from Gilgal to Bethel, they only sinned the more for it. It's merely an outward form of mixed with idolatry. Amos 5, verses 4 to 6. Get that a little later. And you know, God demanded conduct worthy of himself, not just empty sacrifices. And he always warns. God always warns. Amos calls attention to how God sent drought and plagues and earthquakes. Does that not sound familiar about HAARP? We have today that causes drought, plagues, and earthquakes. God always warns before punishment. Yeah, he offers a way of escape. He always tells us before. He denounces sin. He offers a remedy for sin, even, to all people. So they'll be able to make a choice. But Israel rejected many warnings. Amos 5, we'll talk later. Israel sought the Lord, the day of the Lord, spoken of in Amos in 5:20. And Amos is trying to get their attention. So, finally, the Lord threatened judgment on the children of Israel in chapter 3. They had a close relationship with Jehovah, the God of the Bible. Their sin was all the more serious. Their punishment would be all the more severe. Therefore, he would punish them for all other iniquities. He's not going to bring judgment upon mankind without some kind of reason. Every effect has got a cause. Some people call this karma. It's not karma. It's God's plan. It's God's initiation. There's no such thing as karma. That's why they try to cover up God, like intelligent design, to cover up God, the Creator. And Amos goes on to ask several questions. And these seven cause and effect questions that's brought into the book of Amos. It comes in with an urban type calamity caused by the Lord. Shouldn't come as a surprise if God reveals it in advance through his prophets. And you know, even Ashdod and Philistia and Egypt were invited to witness the oppression, the injustice, and it mentions in the Bible specifically violence and robbery in Samaria. All these sins would actually bring the Assyrian invader into the land of Israel. We know that Assyria captured a lot of Israelis, Israel, Hebrew Jews, and only a small remnant, parts of a devoured sheep, would survive. And the altars of Bethel? No, not a good place to be. That golden calf was worshipped would be thoroughly destroyed. The calf itself would be taken to Assyria. And the great houses and affluence would have an end. So it moves us into the next part, and it gets a little bit more intense. Now, toward chapter 5, it gets really, really intense, because it talks about the first, second woe that's in the Bible. The book of Revelation talks about what woe is. Woe is all through that Bible brought on by God, connected to these end times events. So, chapter 4, what we got?
Amos 4. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, Bring, and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel, and transgress. At Gilgal multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years. and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the pomer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name.
Family, nothing new under the sun. He's talking to us today, too. What he did back then, he'll do today. You had in chapter 4 the rich women of Samaria, and he's likening them to the cows of Bashan, well-fed and unmanageable. They were guilty of oppressing the poor and living luxuriously. Remember today I talked about the 7 Ted Turner, Oprah Winfrey, Bill Gates, 4 others, in one meeting equaled $120 billion. That's 7 people in America. 7. How about all the rest of them? Even Copeland says, I'm a billionaire. Whoa. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, for this, talking about in this period of time, that they'd be carried away into Assyrian captivity, and it's coming for them later, leaving the land in confusion and panic. It's coming. In the exit, though, there were prosperity, or pictured being led away with fish hooks scrambling through the broken walls of that place. So instead of transliterating Harmon as a place in some of these other versions of the Bible, including the King James Bible, they translated palace. Darby, Dog Darby there, he translated to the mountains, others to the enemy's fortress, and to the palace in the King James Bible. The meaning of it is actually not ascertained exactly. But God invites them to carry on their idolatrous worship, bringing their sacrifices to Bethel, and there's just nothing for him in it. We do that today. They'd suffered a lack of bread and drought, bright mildew, a plague of locusts, how about that? Pestilence, warfare, slaughter, catastrophes. And none of these things caused them to repent. So Israel should now prepare to meet God himself, the Lord God of hosts. So verse 12 here in Amos 4:12 is not a gospel appeal. It's a message of judgment. So then there's 3 summons to hear. And it gets a bit more intense as you go along. In chapter 4, in chapter 5. And so he's really getting down on their feasts a little later. So let's see what it says in chapter 5. And it gets more intense now. It picks up steam.
Amos 5. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. That strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil, and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into the house, and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness, and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and Chiun your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts.
Oh, Amos 5:26, a little bit of your Star of David going on there. Ouch. In this one, even the religious sacrifices and feasts of the people became an abomination. God said, I hate your feasts, Amos 5:21. That's when they made their pilgrimages. It was awkward. Pilgrimages. I have a hard time with that. Sorry. Pilgrimages. How come I can't say that? Pilgrimages. Ah-ha, got it. From Gilgal to Bethel, That was a hard one. You know, they sinned the more for it. Y'all laughing by now? You better not be. I'm watching pilgrimages. I should have quit when I was ahead. It's merely an outward form is mixed with idolatry. Let's call it like that. Pilgrimage. Oh, boy. So Amos 5, 4, and 6. See, God demanded conduct that was worthy of himself, not just empty sacrifices. Amos called attention to how God had sent the drought and plagues and earthquakes. Still, they didn't repent. Again, he always warns us before he comes down, before he brings things upon us. And if Israel had sought the Lord, the day of the Lord spoken of in Amos 5:20 would not have overtaken them. They did not seek him, and the Syrian fighters ushered in that day. Now, Amos then tells us of Israel's coming judgment in five visions he had. Now, I'm going to stop there. I figured part two would be coming. Tomorrow we'll talk about, Amos talks about the coming judgment in five visions. And we're talking about the consuming fire. We're talking about devouring locusts. Does that sound familiar? Searching plumb line. The summer fruit basket, the Lord of the altar. From 7 to verse 9. And then it really gets exciting. Because in famous Amos 7, there's visions regarding the future. He uses the past to tell you about the future. He talks about what's coming in the future. The prophet laments over Israel's downfall. One soldier in 10 will be spared. People should not seek the cities where the idol shrines were kept. The Lord made constellations Pleiades and Orion. And the rulers of the universe will pour out his wrath upon them for the lack of justice. All this is real stuff. This is real what's going on. And remember, we caught up in the middle of it. Seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark at night, that calleth the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. It tells you right there. The sinners of Israel hated a righteous man who reproved them and abhorred an honest man. How's that sound? Today, because they've grown rich dishonestly, they would not be permitted to enjoy their wealth. That's why they need continuous pleasure. A call to righteousness, social reform. Seek good, not evil. Establish justice. However, it's clear from the change. Dwelling in the streets, people will not listen and they're doomed to punishment. A day of darkness, the day of the Lord. And it's coming again. It have righteousness than ritual. Even in the wilderness, when professing to worship Jehovah, they practice idolatry with Moloch and other idols, such as Shikuth and Shun. The first woe, then the second woe, will come to about chapter 6. What happened then is going to happen now. That's one of the main points. This is not just history. Man, this is future. Well, family, I think now's a good time to stop. And know that they know what the scriptures are, and they have to go by them, but they're going to be deceptive. And fool people. For example, one named Carl Gallup down in Florida. They're pushing, and a lot of them are pushing today. They were already in the sixth trumpet. How's that work? You see? Family, here we are. Y'all have a good night. And tomorrow we're going to continue on with chapter 6 of Amos. And I want to focus on that this week. Not just on Amos, but others. So, let's end in prayer. And tell me what you think, if you have any impressions about Amos and our study of Amos. I know Joel was a very exciting one, and a lot of stuff came out in that one. But these are all prophets of God put into the King James Bible. And they all have something to say, and they're all connected. That's what amazes me. Lord, we thank you tonight for prayer. We thank you, Lord, that we came together. Father, you lead us in righteousness. You lead us in understanding the scriptures. Your Holy Spirit to guide us. Father, we pray for those of our listeners and those of the families that's sick, going through operations that need of healing, that, Lord, you protect them and use these times to bring families together. Father, to give us protection against interruptions, against things getting in our way, that, Father, we can still learn and pass the true word of God. These things we pray, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, family, y'all have a good night. And any comments or any observations about Amos, let me know. If you got anything that really sticks out or anything you want to add to it, I'll bring it up in the next time. And we shall continue on. There you go. So have a great night, and we'll see you all tomorrow. Keep in mind also, we're played up in highpointradio.net, highpointradio.net by John Kirkler. And he plays up there. He plays our broadcast randomly. Highpointradio.net, John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, and up in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. He's got three towers he plays us, and he also is looking to build his business up, is reaching out. So he has sponsors up there. You might want to get in touch with him and say hello and it's John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R. So appreciate y'all coming by, and that's it. Have a good night. God bless. This is your watchman. Signing off. Yeah.
Yeah.